It is good advice to meditate on the character of God when we're tempted to doubt or despair. It is His character as a good and loving God that comforts us and feeds our faith. But what should we do if we're angry with God precisely because of His character? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In this broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. God's great mercy and compassion to the sinners of Nineveh resulted in the anger of His Israelite servant. Who is this God that even His grace is scandalous? As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
Now, the amazing thing is that as Jonah pours out his heart like this, he confesses five wonderful things about God. The first thing is, he declares God's grace. I knew that thou art a gracious God. Grace, you know, is the crowning element of the character of God. Grace is God's goodness bestowed on someone who not only doesn't deserve it, but who deserves the opposite. Grace is God's delight to show mercy to guilty sinners. Of course, that's never done at the expense of His justice. It's always just grace. It's always grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the beauty of what Jonah's confessing, you see. Here's the Christology of Jonah. I know that thou art a gracious God. I know that thou dost tend to view sinners in Jesus Christ and draw them to thyself. I know that these Ninevites who have for decades and even centuries amassed a huge amount of sin and perverted sin and gone blatantly against thee, O God, with all kinds of sinful idolatry and immorality. And, well, after just a few days of repentance. And it says, it says if you let them off the hook. And I know that that was your character, that you're prone to be gracious, that graciousness is your delightful work. Oh, Lord, thou art gracious. Secondly, he declares God's mercy. I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, that is full of mercy, overflowing with mercy, which here particularly means compassion for the distressed. As if Jonah says, Lord, I know that's thy character. I know that thou hearest even the ravens, those ugly birds, those who eat dead flesh. At least thou even dost hear them when they cry. As Micah 7:18 puts it, thou delightest in mercy. This is thy joy to show mercy to man and beast. And then Jonah declares God's patience. Notice the way he puts it. He says, I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. What a prayer. Here's Jonah, quick to anger, angry now. And he says, Lord, I know in all my anger that thou art a God slow to anger. Patient. Long-suffering. Thou hatest sin, but thou dost still call sinners in all kinds of ways to repentance before thou dost carry out thy punishments. Oh, the patience of God. Where would you be, my friend, without the patience of God in your life? You'd be in the bottomless pit. What a mercy that God is patient with us. And then fourth, Jonah declares God's kindness. It's a wonderful word here. Notice what he says. And of great kindness. Kindness. The Hebrew word here is chesed. And chesed is a very, very special word in the Hebrew language. You cannot translate it into English. King James translators have tried all kinds of things. The most common translation for the word is loving kindness. Here they used great kindness. The word is a combination of all kinds of things in the heart of God. And it refers to God's covenantal, faithful kindness that is full of love and mercy and compassion to undeserving people like Israel. It's a covenantal word. It means that God's faithfulness will never abate. It's steady. It's constant. Sort of like the Greek New Testament word of love, agape love. Constant divine love. Constant divine covenantal kindness. Great kindness. Kindness to the superlative degree. Kindness that doesn't flinch even when anger comes. I know that that's thy character, Lord. And finally, Jonah declares God's repentance. And we spent, as you recall, a whole sermon last time we preached from Jonah on chapter 3, verse 10, talking about in what ways God repents. And you remember we saw, just in a nutshell, that God doesn't change his decree in any way or change his mind in any way. But from our perspective, the way it looks to us, it's as if God changes his mind. First deciding to destroy Nineveh, and then deciding not to destroy Nineveh, but from his own secret decree, God knew that he would not destroy Nineveh because he knew that he would use his wrath to admonish them and that that would be blessed and that they would repent and that he would therefore not destroy them. So Jonah says, I know too that thou art a God who repentest thee of the evil. That is to say, I know that that's thy character. When sinners repent, that thou dost withhold thy threatened judgments. Now, how does Jonah know all these things? Well, Jonah knows all these things from his own experience. He's been a recipient of God's goodness and graciousness and kindness and mercy and long-suffering and God repenting of the evil. And he knows it from Israel's experience. And, of course, he knows it from all his training. He was a prophet, after all. He was trained, no doubt, in the school of the prophets. And, of course, one of the biggest texts of Old Testament scholars, even in that day, was Exodus 34, where God passed by Moses and revealed his name as Jehovah, that is Yahweh, and said, and the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, when Moses said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Almost the same attributes, you see, that Jonah is quoting here. And there it also says that the Lord hates iniquity. And Jonah doesn't mention that here in Jonah 4 because he's seen firsthand all the mercies of God. So he doesn't mention that particular attribute of God, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't believe that. Of course, he believes in God's sovereignty and holiness and so on. And of course, in Scripture, there is a balance between all these things. But here, you see, he picks out those attributes from Exodus 34 that indicate what he sees before his eyes. God is turning away from the evil he intended to do, or seemingly intended to do, to Nineveh. And so now Jonah says, Lord, here's these wonderful five qualities that thou dost have, but I'm still so ashamed that it's better that you just take away my life. That's his sinful conclusion of his prayer. He's overwhelmed with self-pity, with anger, with sorrow, and with depression. He's unwilling to bow under God's ways. He's tired of his difficult calling. He's tired of the ridicule that will come his way. Take away my life. It's like he hands in his resignation papers to God. A second time. Oh, the mercy of God to bear with this man who gives up two times, who's not willing to submit. God throws him into the water, sends a fish, extracts him from the fish, spares his life, and before you know it, Jonah's back in anger again. One of our forefathers said, the best of men can have the worst of lapses. You know, Jonah's best days in the book of Jonah were when he was in the belly of the fish, in the midst of affliction, crying out, salvation is of the Lord. But now that he's above the water again, now that he's relatively affliction-free, he's far too adamant in trying to dictate to God what he should do, and he backslides again. The book of Jonah is certainly one more proof why we need affliction. My friends, when we don't get affliction, we get to be just like Jonah. We think we deserve things. We get angry. But in affliction, God humbles us. We learn to cry out in the fish's belly, as it were, salvation is of the Lord. That's where we bow, especially when we're in affliction. So what is God going to do with Jonah now? Well, I think you'd agree with me. Time is up for Jonah. He's destroyed himself. He's tendering God his resignation papers, but God ought to be tendering him resignation papers. Certainly, this is enough. Jonah, who's in charge in this world? Who's in charge of your calling? Who's in charge of Nineveh? Who's in charge of your message? I can't use you anymore, Jonah. You're going to follow your own agenda like this. You're done. You'd expect verse 4 to read that way, wouldn't you? Thus saith the Lord, Jonah, you are no more my prophet. I am tired of you, Jonah. But no. You read this amazing question. Then said the Lord. Then, when he's angry, 6 interrogative words. Doest thou well to be angry? That's all God said. But God said a lot in those 6 words. Doest thou, Jonah, who has been no better than Nineveh? In fact, worse. I sent Nineveh a messenger, and they repented. And you didn't repent, Jonah, until I threw you into the water. And I provided a fish for you to capture you, to cast you out on land. And are you, of all people, are you angry to whom I've manifested nothing but grace? Have you forgotten your evil deeds in running away from me already, Jonah? Don't you remember that you belong in the bottom of the sea? Are you well to be angry? And Jonah, you accepted my merciful deliverances of you. You cried out salvations of the Lord. Can't you accept it that I would show some mercies also to the Ninevites? I delivered you as an undeserving wretch. But I also delivered you as a prophet in my name. And a prophet in my name should long to see sinners come to repentance and rejoice when they do. So doest thou well to be angry? Are you trying to minimize my work, Jonah? Are you trying to despise the day of small things in Nineveh, Jonah? Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah doesn't answer God. Actually, God didn't really ask for an answer. You know, it's a rhetorical question. It's so obvious. The answer is, of course, he's not doing well to be angry. You know, a rhetorical question is a question that That's such an obvious answer that it doesn't need to be answered. And so you find in verse 5, Jonah's heart, of course, is pricked to the core. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You know, in some ways, you read this verse, you want to cry, don't you? I mean, Jonah, why didn't you just go to God and say, God, it's all my fault. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me. You know, God's rebuking question is enough to make Jonah be silent, but it's not enough to make him confess his guilt. Jonah goes and sits under a shadow. And he waits. He knew, of course, that God's question was right. And for a moment, he must have felt the ugliness of his reaction. God's tender rebuke and soft answer turns away some of Jonah's wrath. And yet, he waits to see what would become of the city. Maybe Nineveh will stop repenting in a day or two, and maybe God will come back and destroy. He still wants the city destroyed. He still wants his own name vindicated. He's still not bowing before the Lord. Do you know these struggles too? When God does something against you, or you think it's against you, or against your pride, seems to shame you. Do you know that internal anger that rises up? Maybe it's because of someone in your family. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's God himself. Maybe it's you yourself are provoking it. Why didn't God do this with me? Why didn't God do that way with me in my life? And you house this anger. And then God looks at you and he says through his word, as he says this afternoon, are you well to be angry? You're alive. And you don't deserve to be alive. You deserve hell and death. And look at all the hundreds and thousands of things I've given you that are good for you. And I've given you a sound church. I've given you an open Bible. I've given you opportunities. I've given you even grace. And you? You who sinned against me 10,000 times, you're going to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? You know, there was once a Puritan minister by the name of Richard Mayo, and he was preaching in his sermon about anger, and he said something like this. He said, who are you? You've been unbelieving tens of thousands of times in your life. You've been filled with pride. You stood up for yourself rather than for God. You've been nothing but a sinner all your life long. And you? You're going to claim rights with God? You're going to be angry with God, the living God who made you to glorify him perfectly? Who do you think you are? Have these thoughts ever driven you to silence? Where you can't say anything against God? Well, that's a good thing, of course, but it's not far enough. Sometimes in counseling, you meet people that are very angry. Oh, so angry. So angry. And sometimes you can see in their faces, they're holding back their anger. Especially when you're counseling them and you're pointing out some positive things that God has done. But you can tell the anger is still there, but they're silent. Their conscience is convicted under the counseling, but problem isn't gone. Jonah's problem isn't gone. How can it go away? Well, it can only go away when you become a lost sinner before a holy God and see what you rightly deserve. And when you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and you see that God has poured out the anger that you deserve from His side upon His own Son, and that that Son has bore the anger of Almighty God, crawling on the ground as a worm and no man in Gethsemane, and going to Golgotha and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All for you. When you see what you deserve and you see what Christ has done for you, you will lose your anger. You will lose your anger. And you will overflow with gratitude for the mercies of God. What a contrast here between Jonah and his God. Jonah's God has a heart filled with loving compassion, and Jonah, the unworthy, sinful prophet, has a heart filled with anger and evil intentions. Jonah sought the destruction of Nineveh, but God sought her repentance and salvation. Jonah was asking, like the disciples would later ask, for fire to fall from heaven, but the greater Jonah would answer also here to Nineveh, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The greater Jonah offered his life to save wretches, heathen outcasts, sinners like you and me, and like the Ninevites. And this earthly Jonah will not do anything to help the Ninevites. Jonah does not remain in the city giving soul counsel to the new disciples about the ways of the Lord. No, he distances himself from the repentant Ninevites. He removes himself from his post and calling and goes outside and sits alone. For the greater Jonah, it is true that it was better for him to die than to live. For through death he would usher in life in abundance. Also for his earthly Jonah. But this earthly Jonah is merely a selfish prophet who doesn't think beyond himself. And so in closing this afternoon, I need to ask you this question, and it may hurt a little bit. But are you like Jonah? Are you selfish and angry and bitter and unreconciled to God's dealings with you? Have you ever come to that place where you just didn't say, "I'm silent, Lord, I've got nothing to say"? But have you ever come to the cross where you embraced your pain and your hurt? And you were amazed that God was still so good to you. And you said, "How could I be angry to a God who's done nothing but good to me all the days of my life?" And then you will be silent again. But that will be a silence of approbation, a silence of approval, a silence of sweet resignation, a silence of holy intimacy, a silence of all awesome worship. That'll be a far better silence, where you stand in holy awe and you can't speak because you are overwhelmed with the goodness of God, and you lose all your anger and you're filled with love. The tears spring out of your eyes, tears of joy, tears of the goodness of God, and you cry out with Jonah, but you do so with your whole heart. "Thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and full of great kindness, and one who repenteth thee of the evil." And you bow down in worship. Do you act well, to be angry to such a God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."